All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And you'll notice that we've been in Revelation 12 for several weeks now. And chapter 11 was a turning point in the book of Revelation. This is where we began to see some times given. Chapter 11, actually, if you turn back to chapter 11 first there, you see, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months. And so that 40 and 2 months is 3.5 years. And then verse 3 of chapter 11, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So that 1,260 days is also 3.5 years. And so this is a turning point in that this is a place that we can pinpoint some timing around. And it's a little bit difficult to see it. Some would say that what follows after verse 3 about the two witnesses comes at the second 3.5 years. And some would say that it comes in the first 3.5 years. But be that as it may, I'm taking it that it's that the two witnesses were witnessing for the first 3.5 years. And during some very difficult times, we read in chapter 9 some very difficult things. Well, actually, all the way from chapter 6, really. In chapter 6, in verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, we see the fourth horse there, the pale horse, which was part of the first seal that was opened. And it says, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed after him that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." So that's one quarter of the population. One quarter of the population killed at that during that pale horse time in the first seal. And then many difficult times after that. Then we get into chapter 8, which is the seventh seal. And then the seventh seal. So remember, there's a bunch of sevens, right? So there's seven churches, which we believe are just representative of churches of any time. And in our day, we have churches that have characteristics that are similar to any of those. We have that publication in the back there. Feel free to take one if you want. There's a number of them from last month. And the approach that author is taking is that these seven churches are representative of different times during the church age. Well, then he goes on to encourage people to be like Philadelphia church. Well, in his own argument there, he's really admitting that at any time during this church age, the time of the Gentiles that we read here in chapter 11 is talking about all the way from Babylon till the end of the um, chapter 11, verse 2 is talking, that saying that the gent is given the part of the temple that's the court is given to the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot. So all the way from Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon until this end times is the time of the Gentiles. And so even that author in that publication there does recognize, albeit he's trying to emphasize that the seven churches are different times in the church age, really at any time we see representatives of any one of those churches. So that's talking about, remember, John is to write the things that he had seen, the things that are, and then the things that shall be hereafter. So seven churches, then the seven seals, and the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. So a lot of terrible things have happened up to this point in the future. We're talking about the future. The church has already been raptured in chapter 4, and they're around the throne in chapter 5. Here in up to chapter 8, some terrible things have happened. One quarter of the world's population have been destroyed. Now the seventh seal in chapter 8 is open, and then that seventh seal brings out, introduces us to the seven trumpets. And so in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet is sounded. And in chapter 9, verse 15, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and for a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And so verse 18, by these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So that's another third. One quarter is already gone. That leaves you three quarters of the earth's population. Now one third is destroyed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. So that means two-thirds of the three quarters is left. So that means one half is left. One half of the earth's population gone. Up to the end of chapter 9. Now, chapter 9, verse 12, says that one woe is past, and there's two more woes to come about. And so that second woe is in the rest of chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, up until verse 14, where it says, that's chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So the first woe was ended in chapter 9, verse 12. Now the second woe is past by the time we get to chapter 11, verse 14. And so that's why I believe that the two witnesses of chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11, fit into the first 1,203 score days, the first 3.5 years, because in verse 14, the woe because of them is past. And so the third woe cometh quickly. And so that's introducing us in the last part of chapter 11. It's introducing us to what's going to happen in chapter 12 and 13. And so that's the third woe. The third woe ends, I shouldn't say ends, it actually begins. We're told that in chapter 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So how does the devil in 12 know that he hath but a short time? Because really, he doesn't know right now if his time is short or not. But the reason he knows this in chapter 12 is because the clock is ticking. The 7-year period of the tribulation is ticking. And he knows that he has but a short time in chapter 12. So I'm saying all of this to introduce you to the portion we're just going to read here now. If you turn with me there in Revelation 12, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And if you're able to, please stand as we read God's word. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation." That's the title of our message this morning. Now is come salvation. So, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct our thoughts and my thoughts and words as I present this, that they would be pleasing to you, that this will bring glory to thy name. Pray that thou would help us to know for sure that we're saved. If anyone here does not know thee, I pray that what's preached today would be helpful in them understanding that you are the Savior and there's only salvation in thee alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, last time I talked about what in verse 9 is talking about the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, cast out of the presence of God in heaven. Now, someone had asked me after and said, well, but I thought that Satan had been cast down yet in the Garden of Eden. Yes, that's true, but not from coming into God's presence. At this point here, this is where Satan is cast down to the earth and has no more access to be the accuser of the brethren. Up until now, even even until we see a few passages, like we see in Job, where Satan came before God to accuse Job. We also see in another passage where the high priest Joshua, not to be confused with Joshua, the leader in Israel, but the high priest Joshua was accused before God by Satan. And but at this point in the future, here in chapter 12, which is a future events, Satan is no longer in the presence of God, and that's why he knows he has a short time. If you read in now verse 14, carrying on in chapter 12, verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished of a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood upon the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, about two times ago, we were reading about this woman that's introduced in chapter 12, verse 1. And I propose that she is it's referring to Israel as a nation, and Mary herself being of the lineage of David and of Abraham, and certainly back all the way to Seth, we find that Mary, being a child of Israel, represented Israel as bringing forth, carrying in her womb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Mary. And so here we see that this woman that it's talking about is more than just the singular woman. Satan had tried over the years to destroy Israel. And so he knows that his time is short now, because he's now not only cast out of the garden, but he is no longer has audience with God in terms of accusing believers. And so he knows his time is short. So throughout history, Satan has tried to destroy the messianic line of Christ. From the rebellion of Absalom, in trying to stop the lineage of King David, to Queen Athaliah, who tried to kill the whole family of Judah. But Joash was protected. We see that in 2 Chronicles 22:10-12. Satan did the same thing through Haman in his attempt to destroy the Jews. Remember, Queen Esther was, Mordecai had said to her, "How do you know if you haven't been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so she did. She went before the king and was able to negotiate freedom for the Jews who were being under penalty of being killed according to that law that Haman had brought in. And so Satan also used King Herod to destroy the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sending out his order to kill all the children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and its surrounding areas. And so we read that in Matthew 2:16. So throughout history, the Lord Jesus, the Satan's effort was to destroy Israel, because the prophecy and the promises were that Jesus Christ would come through the seed of the woman and through Israel, through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through King David. And that is exactly what we find happened. And so that's already history. So Satan can't do anything about that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not, because they are not." And so we see here that even in Jeremiah had prophesied this time of great weeping. Israel had faced that years before in Egypt. See how the Pharaoh had decreed that all the children born to, all the male children born would be destroyed in Egypt. And yet God was able to preserve Moses, who became a great leader, and God used Moses, the meekest man in the world, to lead the children of Israel out. of bondage. A real illustration of bondage from sin and salvation. And so brought the children of Israel to out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And yet, what did they do? They murmured. And I think I would have too. I mean, really, I have to admit it. I mean, yeah, when I think of my problems in my life, I've never faced anything quite so serious as that. I mean, they have their children to care about. They have all this, and here they are, no water. And they start murmuring, saying it would be better back in Egypt. And I mean, they were murmuring even before crossing the Red Sea. Well, hello, like, I mean, we got the whole Egyptian army coming after you. You know, have compassion on them. But here the Lord really, really is rebuking them. And so for the slight inconveniences I have in my life, how dare I complain to God that he's not able, you know, that I can't believe that he's able to deliver me from the small inconveniences of my life. Now, of course, in the world today, there are many who are facing many things like the children of Israel did, being chased by Pharaoh and his army. We were recently brought to mind the people in Venezuela. Some of them are being faced with making very difficult decisions. Either serve the, you know, give allegiance to the government there, or, and it's not so much just allegiance to the government, but really sometimes they're facing a difficult issue of whether to reject what they believe the Lord Jesus Christ is leading them to do. Very difficult times for people, whether it's Venezuela or North Korea or many other places. We don't have any idea because information does not come out. And so we can just be challenged today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has done the most wonderful thing for you in your life that you could ever. He's given you eternal life. What more could you ever hope for? And that's so representative of crossing the Red Sea, a terribly, like, just an impossible thing. How could that be that God would save a person like me? And yet, so he has, and I just thank God for that. And so the thing is that we see that if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, Satan is trying to do all that he can in your life to keep you from trusting him for salvation. Much the same way as throughout history, he's tried to destroy Israel as a nation. And here again, we see in the future, when he's cast down to the earth, he will even be more aggressive because he knows his time is short. That's on verse 12, chapter 12. And so, we're into this third woe. Chapter 11 tells us that after those two witnesses were killed, they were laying in the streets for 3.5 days. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they rose up in their feet, and God took them up into heaven. And so we see in the chronology here that now in chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there's a declaration at this point. In chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they which should be judged, and they which should thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And so that is like a declaration as though Christ's kingdom had already come. And I believe the reason that it's so affirmative that his kingdom had come, as in verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, is because at this 3.5 year period, the middle of the tribulation period, God says, that's it. Satan is cast down from his presence, no longer to accuse the brethren, because the believers in Christ have been caught up to be with the dead in Christ rose first, and then the believers are caught up to be with Christ, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And so we not only see that at the end of chapter 11, but here we see it again in verse 10 of chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So we see here that now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. So we're seeing here a transition where this is introductory portion to the children of Israel for the first time recognizing as a nation they were wrong to having rejected Christ. The scripture talks about them as being a nation born in a day. They looked upon the one whom they have pierced. And remember what we talked about last time, the scripture saying, has anybody ever heard such a thing? That the woman that's about to give birth would give birth first and then travail? And so that scripture talks about, yes, that's happening here with Israel, that their travail is coming yet in this, particularly in this last part of the second half of the tribulation. So verse 12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. And so the people in heaven, they're rejoicing. But woe, continuing on in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So now, it's just referring so that you understand who this woman is, because in Revelation, they're going to be the Lord is going to be introducing another woman. So just to distinguish this woman from the next woman that's going to be mentioned, this woman is still referring to the nation of Israel. And it's saying, qualifying who that is, it's the one that brought forth the man-child Jesus Christ. And so, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So here again, so time and times and half a time. Where did we see that before? We saw that in Daniel chapter 11 or chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And chapter 12 is talking about Michael. Remember last time we talked about that at that time, Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So Michael the archangel defending Israel in Revelation chapter 12. So here in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I just point out at this point, there's a lot of critics of the Bible saying that the New Testament idea of resurrection came from some kind of Greek philosophy. Daniel was written way before this, still when Israel was in captivity, Judah was in captivity to Babylon. And here he's clearly saying, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not annihilation, but the lake of fire is shame and everlasting contempt. And then in verse 7 of Daniel 12, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So Satan knows this scripture. This scripture that there's only, at this point in Revelation, Satan knows that there's only 3.5 years left. Time, and we covered this several years when we were going through Daniel, the understanding of how we recognize when it says time, times, and half a time. That's talking about time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. And so he goes on further to talk about in verse 11 how many days that is. And he's talking about not only the 1260 days, but in verse 11 he talks about 1290 days, and also in verse 11, 1290 days, verse 12, 1335 days. So we gave a brief review of that when we were back in Daniel. So now here, Satan knows he's got such a short time in the future that we're talking about, that he really wants to destroy the woman. And yet God protects Israel. God, the promise is that God is going to be protecting Israel. And so we can imagine that it's going to be something wonderful, something incredible. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. God loves and cares for the people of Israel, especially in this situation where they have repented and turned to him and recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In Exodus 19:4, we see, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And so God refers to what he did in their crossing over the Red Sea as being born, that God bare them on eagle's wings. And we're all familiar with Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so even in this day, like we as believers, we don't know how quickly things can turn around. where we might be facing the same thing that many people, many believers around the world are facing. And we can keep this in mind, that God is able to bear us up. It's not our governments that are protecting us. It's not our knowledge or wisdom or physical strength or resources apart from God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, that's able to protect us from danger and from enemies. Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 12. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. God took care of Israel, even though Satan, for all these generations, for these centuries, has tried to destroy the nation of Israel, knowing that Jesus Christ would come through Israel. And now, Jesus Christ having come through Israel, Satan is doing his utmost to have Israel destroyed. And we see this in churches. So many churches are adopting this supersessionism, believing that Israel as a nation no longer has a role. Now, mind you, of course, looking at Israel as a nation, they don't accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've denied him. They're denying him as a nation. And but that's not what God's promises are based on. God's promises are based on his foreknowledge and his wisdom in how to provide for his own. And that is why the accuser of the brethren is constantly saying about you, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, he's constantly accusing God about you that, well, look at so-and-so. Has so-and-so loved you with all his heart and soul and mind and strength today? No. So then how is it possible that you could save such a person? So he's doing the same thing to Israel, about Israel. But when it comes to the believer, well, that's where we admit, we do admit, there's nothing in me. There's no goodness in me. Why would God save me? Only because I've admit that I'm powerless. I am nearly drowned, and I reached out, and it was God that saved me. None of my own strength. So by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Revelation 12, the last part of 14, we see that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And I believe that this is, so from near here on, from chapter 12 on, is the last part of the 7-year tribulation. So the next 3.5 years, we've seen half of the population of the world gone in the first 3.5 years. The next 3.5 years are something even worse, more terrible. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Is that physical water? Could be. Could be some, wherever they flee, wherever, remember in Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation in a place where he ought not to be, as Daniel said, flee, oh, I better read it the way it is. When ye therefore, so it's Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So this is talking about children of Israel, people in Israel that have in the future are going to recognize that they have done wrong, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the scriptures have told so much about. When they see at this turning point, and you know where we get that idea, it's still from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the turning point. Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many, talking about the Antichrist, for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So that's where we get the prophecy that in the middle of the week, the Antichrist will double cross Israel, and Israel will be awakened. Up to this point, the nation of Israel will have made a peace agreement with the Antichrist, thinking that the Antichrist is all in favor of them. But really, the Antichrist is only doing it to trap them so that ultimately he can destroy them. And so what does he try to destroy them with? It could literally be water as a flood, verse 15 of chapter Revelation 12, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. God is able to open up the ground at any time that he desires. And so something quite exciting there, whatever is going to happen. Daniel 11:41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall give into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. So that's also in Daniel 7:25. Daniel 12:7, and I heard, and so Daniel 12:7 is talking again about time, times, and half a time. In Exodus 15:19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So Satan is trying to replicate something that God has done in the past. He's trying to destroy Israel by a flood of water. But as God did with the Pharaoh and his army, but here we see that God is able to swallow up, allow the earth to open its mouth and swallow up that flood. In Revelation 12:17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So this woman, the remnant of her seed, we're told that one third of Israel will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize as their Savior. So Satan is wroth with the woman. He wants to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Israel as a nation is a good example of, regardless of how evil and corrupt a person might be, God is able to save and willing to save. And we see in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for those of us that are believers, chapter 5, verse 17. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then verse 20 of chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, who, though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So the ambassadors were telling others, be reconciled to God. Verse 21 of chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no righteousness in ourselves. The only righteousness that we can come before God, how is it going to be when we're caught up to be with Christ, or if we resurrected from the dead and we meet the Lord in the air, or when we die in this life, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and our bodies to be resurrected after. How is it we face God? He's not going to be asking us, okay, what did you do? Like, it's not like Peter, and you know, I thought this was always a joke, but I think there's people that literally believe this, that St. Peter is at the gate and asking, you know, why should I let you in? I think there are people that literally believe that, and maybe that is a doctrine of some cult, but no, that's not going to happen. God already knows whether you're in Christ or not, and it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And on what account, on what basis, is God going to let any sin into heaven? No, he's not. All this, every day that we're getting our feet dirty just by our own thoughts and by our own deeds, and by the world around us, that's not going to be going into heaven. Only we as believers are brought before the Lord and are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness. He hath made him to... Okay, so verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then chapter 6, verse 1 is what I was getting at. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it was reminded again, like this is a quote from Isaiah 49. And so salvation has always been through Christ. Before Christ came, they were looking forward to him. And now that Christ has come, we look backward to him, that he did come and he became sin for us, that we could be the righteousness of God in him. And so in Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verse 8, thus saith the king, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And so this is talking to Isaiah about Isaiah, but also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and reminding us that today is the day of salvation. If you recognize, everyone must recognize, and we all, people know this, they know it deep down, that we are sinners. People recognize that the law that's written on their heart, they are violating. Even if they don't have the scriptures, they know that they've been violating their conscience. And some people work hard at actually doing that. But many people recognize how bad that is, and how they do have, they are answerable to their Creator. And so what a wonderful thing that we know and we believe that according to Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. People without the scriptures even, when they diligently seek God, he will reward them. If they believe that he is, then he will reward them as they search for him, and he will bring his word to them. And may it be that we as ambassadors could be the ones that bring that word to them. But apart from that, God is caring for every person. So even here, like we have young people here, many that have not known, have not trusted Christ for salvation, we don't know. I remember as a young person when that all started coming to my mind and the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. We never know when that might happen. It can be happening at a very early age, and it may happen to a person in a very old age. Just recently I was hearing about a man in his, I believe it was in his 90s, 2 years before he died, he trusted Christ for salvation. So it doesn't matter how old a person is, what matters is your relationship to God. And when you know that the Holy Spirit is talking to you, pricking on your heart about your sin, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about the fact that you are a sinner? There's nothing you can do to make good for the past. And so God died for your sin. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. For our past sins, our present sins, and future sins. They're all under the blood for every person in the world. Very unfortunate that the majority of people are going to reject that free gift. It's like a gift card. It's bought and paid for. If you give the gift card and the person doesn't treat it of the value that it has, they disrespect it, they lose it, they throw it away. It's been paid for. The payment has been made. But they never open that. They never take advantage of it. And that's what salvation is. And that's why it's such a terrible punishment for those that reject it. What an easy thing to receive a gift.
Yes.
It's like, so it's even better than a gift card, because you don't have to go and do something about it. You just open it up and there it is. You have it right at your disposal. So I just want to encourage folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him today. If you do, recognize that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, knowing that being in Christ means that Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer before we dismiss. Dear God, we just pray that thou dismiss us with thy care, and especially in this time where we are especially thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We bring glory to thy name, that Jesus Christ was fulfilled to the nth degree, the prophecy of what he would do in his first coming, and we look forward to his second coming here. But in the meantime, we pray that thou would give us the strength and the abilities to do what you want us to do, and that's to live for you, thee, and to that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so we pray that thou would dismiss us with thy tender loving care. In Christ's name, amen.